Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Well, thank you, musicians. Thank you, deacons. Thank you, everybody, as a part of this beautiful time of worship today. As is our way on Communion Sunday, we take a moment after communion for an abbreviated look into God's Word involving some devotional themes that communion brings to mind, and that's a really easy thing to do when you're in the middle of a 40 days to the cross and 3 days to a crown type of celebration, because self-denial is all about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who said, if anyone would come after me, let him right deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. So we're in the midst of 40 days of focusing on what that looks like and what that means. What did Jesus mean when he said, if anybody really wants to follow me, here's the trail. The trail is self-denial, taking up the cross, and following. So as we talk about that, and then it converges on a communion Sunday, what a beautiful convergence of things that are very important in the Christian life. Today we're going to look at a story that happened. You could probably tell from all of the music that that wasn't just about communion and the cross. But the story today in the book of Matthew chapter 26 occurs probably 6 days before Jesus' crucifixion. And his mind is already intently focused on the cross. And so 6 days before his crucifixion, he's in a little town which was kind of his home base when he was in Jerusalem doing things. Little town called Bethany. And there in Bethany, he goes to a dinner party. I don't think we would call it a party. It's just what you did in an ancient world where there was nothing to do for entertainment. You held dinners. That was the social event. And so Jesus was at a place where a guy named Simon was hosting him for dinner. A bunch of men gathered around, reclining at tables in the ancient Eastern custom. And suddenly there was a woman in the room, which definitely got some attention. And then the woman began to anoint Jesus' body with some incredibly expensive, heavily scented perfume. This is in the middle of a guy gathering, right? Guys doing what guys do. They're talking, no doubt, politics, and maybe Jesus is trying to explain some things about the kingdom. Who knows? And suddenly there's a female. And you could just kind of almost hear the sound of screeching brakes as the event suddenly changed entirely in nature. Now, everybody else in the room begins to criticize what's happening, except Jesus. And he describes what's happening as beautiful. It's the only time he used the word recorded in the Gospels about an event or an activity with sincerity. It's the only time. One time he used it sarcastically of the Pharisees in the way they dressed. He said they think they're beautiful, but they're corrupted on the inside. The only time he ever used the word sincerely is the story we're about to read in the Scriptures. It's the only time in the Gospels. So we need to give this some attention on Communion Sunday, because something beautiful is about to happen in the Scriptures. And we need to understand exactly what it was. So this woman gives the best thing she owns, probably. Something that John, in his gospel, describes as roughly being worth 1 year's wages. 300 denarii. A year's wages. Denarii is a daily wage in the ancient world. About 300 working days in the ancient world. And John says what she did was to give up about 1 year's of wage to pour some perfume over Jesus' body. And the reason I'm telling you all this before we read it is because, first of all, I think it helps us if we sort of know where we're headed before we read Scripture. But the second reason I'm telling you all of this is because there's a million different angles to look at this passage we're looking at, and I want us to look at it from this angle. What is Jesus worth to me? She thought he was worth her best. What is he worth to us? And when we take communion, And we're saying, body of Christ becoming a part of my body, blood of Christ becoming a part, right, it's right now coursing through your bloodstream. Right? The vitamins, the minerals, the, you know, don't have to get too biological about it. You get the idea. It's right now a part of your bloodstream. This body and blood of Christ, symbolically, we just took. Is Jesus worthy of your best? So it got me thinking, what's the most precious substance on earth? What is the most valuable, the most priceless substance on earth? And so I looked it up because Google never lies, and Google says the most priceless substance on earth is antimatter. I'm not going to ask any of you to stand up and give us a definition of antimatter because I've been reading about it some this week and I still couldn't give you an explanation. Antimatter. You know, matter is anything that has weight and mass. Antimatter isn't actually something without weight or mass, which you would think, antimatter, but it's something whose nature is negatively charged and whose electron parts are those, you know, those things are spinning in the opposite direction and they have different names. So it's antimatter. And did you know that antimatter is worth $62.5 trillion per gram if you can make some? Now, they don't measure antimatter in grams. They measure it in micrograms. But just in case you ever come across a gram of antimatter, I don't know where you might find it lying around your house. But you're going to be in really good shape financially if you ever find some. The most priceless substances on earth, according to Mr. Google, who knows everything, is antimatter. Jade is second, $170 million per gram. And there is very little jade on the face of the planet. Californium, which is a synthetic element, I think that's the word I'm looking for. And diamonds, $55,000 per gram. But I can tell you, in our story today, which we are about to open the scriptures to verse 6, Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, giving everybody a chance to settle in now. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. In our story today, we're going to meet someone who believed that the most precious thing on the earth was Jesus Christ. And it occurs to me that if Jesus' followers really felt that way, more precious than us, more precious than our pride, more precious than our agenda, more precious than our dreams, more precious than our hopes, more precious than our stuff, more precious than our accounts and our houses and our clothes, and more precious than if Jesus' followers, I'm not saying the secular world, you wouldn't expect that. I'm just saying if Jesus' followers really felt that way about Jesus, things would be very, very different. So it says in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. All right, so first of all, I should say, being in the house of a leper would have been breaking every law of Moses that there was. So Simon obviously wasn't a leper anymore. He wouldn't have been getting anybody at his dinner parties. And the only way to not be a leper anymore in the ancient world when Jesus was around was to have been miraculously healed. So it figures that this is a guy that Jesus has encountered, one of many, many, many lepers that Jesus had healed in his ministry, who lived at Bethany. And so here we are 6 days before the cross, and Simon has won the lottery. Because in the ancient world, if you could get Jesus to your dinner party, you were the talk of the little town. I mean, that may sound odd, but he was a miracle worker and a rabbi. And if you could get the rabbi to your house in any sense in Jewish community is like the ultimate in that day and age. But if he also happened to be Jesus and a miracle worker. So Simon has won the lottery. He no longer is a leper. People will come to his house. And the person in his house that night is Jesus and probably all the other males of age in the community. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask. Alabaster is not something we find laying around, an opaque, kind of a blown, thin glass. It would be into a thin little neck. and blown closed around some sort of substance or fluid, and the only way to get at the precious contents was to break it, to crack it open. So even the flask was considered priceless because of the unique nature of it. But then we're told that the contents of it was very expensive ointment. Now, there wasn't a lot of very expensive ointment produced or manufactured in Israel in the ancient world. But in India, they made this stuff that was highly sought after in all of the markets and all of the tradesmen. They called it nard. And it was imported in caravan routes. And if you had some nard, this really heavy, thick ointment, really deep scented, and you had it in an alabaster flask, according to John's gospel, when John tells this story, John says it was worth at least 300 denarii. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. John mentions that Judas Iscariot especially was offended. The disciples said, "Why this waste?" Isn't it funny how self-denial for one looks like waste to another? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you." Now, some view this as an insensitive statement, and in modern English, I guess you could view it that way. But Jesus in the ancient Greek was saying, the poor have always been here. I haven't seen you guys scrambling around to help them much. The poor will be here after I'm gone in a week. But she understood something. What did she understand? The end of verse 11. You will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Father, I pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word on this communion Sunday, that your word would take root in our lives and we would understand that to give Jesus our best is exactly what we were created for. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today, we're going to talk about the scriptures. Now, as soon as she did this, so that's kind of the end of the little pericope, I wanted to show you the next thing that happened in the scriptures. It says, now one of the disciples, one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priests. All right, so I just told you that John said Judas was particularly upset about a waste of money. Judas held the little treasury bag for the disciples as they traveled. John says he often dipped into the treasury bag as a thief. John tells us that in his gospel. And so Jesus sees the treasury bag getting smaller and smaller, and Jesus starting to talk about a cross instead of a kingdom now, and it's become too much. So one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Today, out of Matthew 26 and these 10 or 11 verses, I want us to think about what in the world just happened in the scriptures. Why did an event that everybody in the room, whether it's Simon the leper or Judas the betrayer or the disciples who were following Jesus, why did an event that everybody in the room view as an intrusion and an inconvenience and a waste, why did Jesus say, this is beautiful? And we need to know the difference in those perspectives, because if we don't get it, we're going to be just like Simon the leper, or we're going to be just like Judas, or we're going to be just like the disciples. We're going to be over here wondering what all this fuss is about as we try and do our institutionalized, self-fulfilling, self aggrandizing form of religion. As this one bold woman is in the room saying, here's what I think is appropriate in this moment, and she gives the very best thing that she owns to Jesus, and it looks just so wasteful to everybody else in the room. So it forces us to question, right? The question is, are we offering Jesus our best? I mean, today's communion and today's scripture is all about forcing that question upon, am I really offering Jesus my best? Not the leftovers of my life, but my best. Not the margins, but the main content of my life. Am I really offering Jesus my best? And it turns out that when we understand the gospel, when we understand the cross, when we get it like she got it, when we understand offering Jesus our best is, it's natural. It's like breathing. It's simply what we do. You probably are familiar with this story. We talked about it back in December. We haven't really talked about it since, but we probably should. In December, Pastor Wan Yi and 100 fellow members of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu were arrested. In the middle of worship services, authorities came in, dragged them off. They interrogated and beat his mother. Most of them have still not been heard from by family, friends, or anyone else. Still imprisoned by authorities in China. Pastor Wan Yi knew that that was going to happen. He expected it. He had already written a long treatise explaining to everybody why, in spite of the threats from the authorities, they continued to worship and serve. And as I think about what Jesus is worth to the people in that church, I can't help but ask, in light of a passage like this one, and in light of communion, I can't help but ask, what is he worth to us? How would that story have played out in the West? How would it have played out in my heart or in your heart? Can't help but ask myself, what's going on in this passage that Jesus called beautiful? That I fear we don't get, because self-denial is a dirty word in our culture. It's a dirty phrase. It's a dirty concept. And even in the church in the West, it's all about self-fulfillment. It's all about self-fulfillment. Our sermons and our sermon series, our methodology, it's all about self-fulfillment. And so when someone comes into the room, and for them it's all about self-denial, it just doesn't compute. So I just want to reflect on this story for a few moments as we close our communion service. Just a few moments. Here's the first thing that strikes me as I look at the passage in Matthew 26. Lots of people want a little bit of Jesus. Lots of people do. Simon wanted a little bit of Jesus motivated for all, I'm sure, all kinds of good reasons. He was probably grateful. I believe Jesus was probably the one who healed him of leprosy. The dots are never connected, but certainly would make sense. The disciples wanted a little bit of Jesus. Judas wanted a little bit. Lots of people in the room, everybody in the room, wanted a little bit of Jesus. But there was one person in the room who wanted all of him, including his cross. If we could go through this room, the people on the stage and the people in the seats, if we could go through this room and search our hearts, how much of Jesus do we want? She wanted every part of him, including... Jesus has been telling his disciples for 6 months. If you read through the Gospels, he's been telling them for 6 months, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be arrested, betrayed, and tried. I must be crucified by evil men, but I will rise again on the third. But the disciples were like this. Peter even, remember what Peter said to him, Lord, far be it for this to happen to you, for we are with you and we will not allow this to happen. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. In fact, just kind of look at him. This is like a drama. Let's look at the characters in this drama. Let's look at the character of Simon. He wanted Jesus as a guest and with all the notoriety it would bring, because that's what everybody in the ancient world wanted, every little town Jesus went to. And you see Jesus as a guest over and over again. He's a guest at a wedding, and his first miracle is happening. And he's a guest at, you know, Peter's mother-in-law. He's on and on. Every little town he goes to, they're all vying for him. Finally, Zacchaeus is able to snag him and get him to be a guest in Zacchaeus' house. Story after story, Jesus is a guest. Good thing. Good thing to desire Jesus as a guest. But there has to come that point, that moment, like the moment for Zacchaeus that came, when he's no longer a guest and now our heart becomes his home. That's that transforming moment. That moment where Jesus is no longer a guest. You know your heart is not a hotel, right? It's not supposed to be. It's a home. That's what the scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 3. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you know your heart was designed? When you became a believer, your heart was designed. Designed is the best word. Custom made, fashioned, formed, shaped perfectly to become not a hotel, but a dwelling, a home, a domicile for Jesus Christ. Your heart is not a hotel, it's a home. And when we figure that out, suddenly the priorities of life just sort of change. Then we've got other characters. We've got Simon, we've got the disciples, Judas among them. They wanted a little bit of Jesus, and they were following Jesus, and they had left jobs and livelihood and family. They had made real sacrifice to follow Jesus. Let's not downplay that. But they were following Jesus, thinking about, where is this leading us? They were walking along the road debating about who gets to sit at his right hand and have the power, and Jesus had to rebuke them. And Judas is thinking, why is the treasury bag getting smaller and smaller and smaller? And now he's talking about death, and I wanted a kingdom and a throne. I wanted power and riches and glory. The disciples are what Paul described as enemies of the cross. Can you imagine that? Following Jesus, but being an enemy of the cross. Did you know Philippians 3:18 was not written to secular, godless people out in Philippi somewhere? Do you know it was written to church people? Paul says, many of you, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Read Philippians 3. Read it sometime. It's not about those horrible, godless people who lived in Philippi, who went to the pagan temples and stuff. It's about the Christians, the people calling themselves Christians, the people attending the church, the people affiliated with the church. And Paul says, yet they're living as enemies of the cross. How is that possible? Well, same way a bunch of men gathered at a dinner party when Jesus has been telling them for 6 months, I'm headed to the cross, are in denial. They don't want a cross. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept the idea of it. Are we enemies of the cross? Because it's not what we signed up for. I signed up for self-fulfillment. I just want to hear about the 7 ways to love my neighbor and the 7 ways to a better marriage and the 7 and whatever the next sermon series is about. I just want to hear about fulfillment, Pastor. Could we leave this cross stuff out? And Paul says to the church at Philippi, a lot of you folks there are living like enemies of the cross. Don't you know what you signed up for? You signed up to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow. Well, that's just a whole different way of thinking about it. So there was one person in the room. Now, I get sick and tired, probably you do too, of all of the gender politics that are going on in our world today. I get so sick and tired of it. So I'll acknowledge that right from the start. But let me say something real quick. I hear all of the time, yeah, when Jesus was, you know, in the final week and he's arrested and everybody betrayed him and everybody abandoned him. But can I just say something? That's not really true. The women followers in his life did not. They stuck with him. It was the men that abandoned him. And we just need to make sure that that's clear. So there's one person in this room, and maybe she had similar backstories to Simon. John says that the person was Mary of the famous Mary and Martha family of Bethany. Whatever her story was, the most important thing in her world was Jesus. And so she brought something. Who knows? Maybe it was a family heirloom, this alabaster. Maybe she had, who knows, how she came into possession of something worth 300 denarii. So she shows up and she breaks it open because the only way to get to the good stuff is to be broken. And she pours it over Jesus' body. And everybody in the room, mouth agape, who is this? Why is she in our men's club? What is she doing? Why this waste? Everybody, mouth agape. But Jesus stops all of the finger pointing and accusing. Jesus had said earlier in his ministry, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Another little tidbit that somehow they had missed, somehow didn't compute, and still somehow today doesn't quite compute. You kind of talk about 40 days of self-denial, even today and even at Salem. I do have some people look at me like, what are you talking about? Fasting from this or denying myself that for 40 days. Why? Let's admit it. It kind of looks like waste if you're not careful. Why would I do that? It won't be good for my blood sugar. Why would I do that? Jesus says, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Wow. So there was one person in the room who understood. She embraced all of Jesus, including his cross. And we get to see this incredible story because of it. Self-denial, like the woman's, only makes sense when we really see who Jesus is, our Savior, the Son of God, and why he came to offer his life on a cross as a ransom for many. That's the only way. It'll never make sense to break open a 300 denarii alabaster flask if you don't get that. All of this, 40 days, all of this will never make sense. It won't compute. But to her, Jesus was worth the cost. To her, Jesus was worth the embarrassment of breaking through the door into the men's club. To her, Jesus was worth the inconvenience of getting your clothes messy and the loss of the most priceless possession in your life. To her, Jesus was worth the fear of offending and breaking cultural custom. To her, Jesus was worth the tears and the pain of thinking about his cross and accepting it as a part of God's plan? What's he worth to you? Self-denial looks like waste. It looks like a loss when you don't really know Jesus or live under the cross. When we talk about 40 days, it may look like silliness, waste. Especially if we don't see it through the backdrop of the cross. Judas certainly thought so. Others soon followed him. And before long, every male had abandoned Jesus at the cross. Self-denial looks like intrusion and inconvenience if we don't have a right perspective on temporary versus eternal stuff. But this was Jesus' life. This was what it was like to follow Jesus. Following Jesus began like this. Hey, you guys fishing, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. We sort of romanticize that story, but think about that. That means leaving my livelihood. It means leaving my dad. It means leaving my income. It means leaving my circle of friends and following this guy who I don't know all that well. But this is kind of what following Jesus can be. It can be inconvenient. It can be asking a lot. And if we don't have a right perspective on the temporary versus the eternal, it can be, well, almost impossible. Jesus said, don't you know that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life? Today, how much is Jesus worth to you? If you really believe Matthew 19:29, you're probably thinking, that actually looks like a pretty good investment plan right there. Right? I mean, that looks like a pretty good investment plan. And so did Jesus. While everyone else is saying, what is she doing? Why is she here? Why this waste? To Jesus, he says, hey guys, quit bothering her. This is beautiful because she understands I'm about to die and is anointing my body. This is beautiful. One and only time he used the word other than the one time sarcastically toward the Pharisees. This is it. What this woman did in this story. This is beautiful. So today, in this 40 days communion service, we share the bread, we share the cup. But do we share the self-denial that characterized the life and the ministry of Jesus? He gave his best for us. It involved his body and his blood. Do we give our best for him? And if we do, and if we will, what's that going to look like? What does it look like to give Jesus our best? Is he getting our best? If he is, then I'll no longer be concerned with me. Me, me, me. My reputation, my popularity, my agenda, my status. If Jesus is getting my best, then the things of the kingdom are coming first. If Jesus is getting my best, then it's going to be evident. It's going to be evident in the way I connect with people. It's going to be evident in the way I act in the body of Christ. It's going to be evident in the way I respond to the things that God leads. It's going to be evident. Is he getting my best? Not just, oh yeah, of course, I tithe. Or, oh yeah, I serve. It's got to be. I mean, the disciples had left jobs to follow him. But they still just wanted a little bit of him. Let's pray. Father God, on this Communion Sunday, we thank you for the privilege of worship with these wonderful folks at 8:15. Thank you for them. Thank you for your word this morning to us. May you be glorified, God, in our observance of communion and worship this morning. Father, we know it's possible to follow Christ institutionally, to make our heart a hotel where he is occasionally welcome, but to resist making our heart a home where all of him, all the baggage is allowed in, including the cross. So God, we pray for the strength to embrace every part of following Jesus. God, I pray for everybody in the room, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior yet, God, I pray they won't let this day turn into tomorrow without making sure that they know Christ is their Lord and Savior. God, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith, if you'd like to have counsel or ask questions about what it means to be a Christian, today maybe you came with a big old heavy burden and you'd like to pray with somebody. I'm going to be in our response room for the next several minutes. If you would come by and talk, it would be my honor and pleasure. Maybe you'd just like to meet and say hi. I'd love to meet you. Can I invite you to stand? We're about to close the service. You know, as we close a communion service, there will be some folks at the doorway areas. They'll be there to receive the benevolence offering, which is sort of a part of a deacon conclusion. Goes to help people in crisis around a church. So if you see some folks around, you'll know that they're there for that reason. Let's pray. Lord God, may you be glorified and exalted in everything we do say and think today and all week long. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.